Praise God. You know, it's wonderful to be here with you tonight. It's wonderful to be here. I have a great love, you know, of the Old Testament. A tremendous love of the Old Testament. And I often preach out of the Old Testament because I love it so much. Because it excites me. The stories of the Old Testament, they come deep into my soul and they excite me. And sometimes I get so excited I jump about and go on. I remember one night... I was preaching in Leatherhead, and I've got a brother called Jimmy. He's a very comical man, he is. And he was sitting beside a man who wasn't saved. He'd fetched him to the meeting. And the man, I was jumping about a bit and getting a bit excited with the Bible. And we have windows very close to where we preach in Leatherhead, in the church there. And my brother Jimmy leaned across to this man, he whispered, he said, "Watch him, he's going to go out through that window in a minute now." And the man said, "Is he really?" He thought it was right. He thought I'd jump through the window. The man must have thought I'd gone mad altogether. But it just shows you how excited you can get with the Bible. The stories of the Bible really excite me. And sometimes it's hard to contain that excitement. And I want us to go to a story tonight that is one of the most exciting stories in the Bible. A story that whenever I read it, it excites me. And when people hear it, they tell me that it excites them too. Because the Word of God is mighty and it's powerful. And it cuts like a two-edged sword. And it goes to the depths of the very soul. And nobody who hears stories like that can walk away unaffected. It must affect their life. So for them that's got Bibles, let's turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 5. And we'll read the whole chapter. It's good to read the Word of God. Daniel chapter 5. The writing on the wall. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought him the gold and goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, of iron and wood and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. The king called out for the enchanters and astrologers and diviners to be brought and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round his neck. And he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in. But they could not read the writing or tell what it meant. So King Belshazzar became even more terrified. And his face grew more pale. And his nobles were baffled. The queen, hearing the voices of the king and his nobles, came into the banquet hall. "O king, live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, appointed him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers and diviners. This man Daniel, whom the king called Belteshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means." So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means. But they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations and to solve difficult problems. If you can read this right and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple and have a gold chain placed round your neck, and you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the peoples and nations and all men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to be put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. And those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hard with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven from the people and given the mind of an animal. And he lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with dew from heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Though you knew all this, instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have had the goblets brought from the temple, so that you and your nobles and your wives and your concubines drank from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold and bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent this hand and wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parasim. And this is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peresh, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed round his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Praise God for his word. I pray now, my Father God, that you will move in mighty power here, my Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will touch my mouth, Father God, and in my weakness you will show your strength. And I pray, my Lord, that every ear and in this place this night will hear the mighty words of the gospel. That, Lord, it will either touch them in one way, Lord, to be music to their ears, or the stench of death, Lord, to their nostrils. I pray that not one soul will leave here, my Father God, without knowing exactly where they're going. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know the word I've read to you is one of the greatest words of the Bible? Because in that word it explains everything a man needs to really know about the Lord God. It's very easy for us to say here tonight, yes, this man, this king, he held everything in his hands. There was nothing he couldn't do. Because there's men like that here in the world today. A man like President Bush, or the new one that's coming up, Clinton. He does near enough hold the world in his hands and he can do what he likes. He can move into any country and take it. They can go with all other countries like the United Nations, or they're going to Somaliland, is it, soon? And they will do exactly what they want. We've seen what they did in the Gulf War. They can virtually rule the world anytime they want, because they're a very powerful nation. And the President of the United States is probably the most powerful man in the world. But I want to tell you that even that president was not as powerful as this king we're talking about here. Because this mighty nation, this nation of Babylon at that time, was a far greater nation than the United States. We heard there that if he said a man's head must come off, it had to come off. It would come off. There was no doubt about it. If he said that a man could be promoted, he was promoted. And he could do anything in the world he wanted, because at that time Babylon ruled the known world. Everybody was ruled by Babylon. Babylon was a wonderful and great country and a city. And they talk about the wonders and the gardens, the hanging gardens of Babylon, and all the things that were about it. But most of all, they were a very fierce and warlike people. And they used to go to different countries and take them over. And then they'd go to outside the gates of a city, and they would call for mountains of gold to be fetched out into the plain outside the walls of the city. And sometimes the people would lock themselves in the cities and say, no, we're not going to fetch it out. We'll fight for this gold. Then they would take the city, besiege it, take it, and they would fetch all the young men out, and they would cut their heads off and pile them up in a big high pile, all these heads outside the city gates. And then they would say to the people in the city, we want the same pile of gold outside beside these heads by tomorrow. And if they didn't fetch them out, they'd take then all the young women of the city out, and they'd strip them alive, it's called flail, and take all the skins and put them on the walls of the city. The screams would be heard for miles. They fetched the gold out then. If they didn't, they just took it anyway. They went in and took it. But they were a very fierce and unbelievably cruel people. And they'd take all the people off into captivity, and sometimes fetch another nation and put them into place of it, so they wouldn't fight for each other's country. It'd be like if you took all the people out of England and put them in Ireland, and took all the people out of Ireland and put them in England. The fight would stop because there's no country to fight for. And this is the way they ruled the world. They ruled it with a rod of iron, and nobody could come against them. And Nebuchadnezzar especially, this man's father, was known as the greatest king that ever lived. The sun king, the gold king. He had everything. That's when he went out onto the roof of his palace and said, all this I have done. God struck him down like that. And it says here in the word of God that he ate grass like a cattle in the field. Because God was showing them, it is not you that rules the world, but I rule the world. And God was revealing it to these mighty kings and showing them. This man knew about it. Belshazzar knew. He'd watched what happened to his father. But it meant no difference to him. And he did exactly the same thing as what his father did. And went even further, because he defiled the Lord's stuff that had been fetched from the temple. And we see that God, that night, wrote on the wall for him the words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Paresin, on the plaster of the wall. And we saw that very night, the Medes and the Persians come and took his mighty kingdom. You know, this city of Babylon had a wall round it that was absolutely impregnable. You couldn't get into it. Absolutely impregnable. It was so thick a wall and so high that they didn't even have to have guards on it. People couldn't scale the wall. They couldn't get over it. And so they thought that there was no way that any enemy could come into the city. But Darius, this man, had a great idea. About half a mile to a mile outside the city, he dammed up the river Euphrates. He dammed it so that the river couldn't run through the city under the wall. And all these troops walked through under the city on the bed of the river in the night time and came into the city and killed everybody, including the king, and took the city in one night. And that's how Babylon fell, the greatest, greatest country in the world, in one night. And so we see that nobody, absolutely nobody, can get away from God. Nobody has any power unless God lets him have it. President Bush or the new one Clinton could not rule in that country unless God said so. John Major couldn't rule in this country unless it was the will of God. We must remember that. It is God who rules, not man. And so tonight, just as that mighty king stood in that position, we stand in the same position. You might say, how is that? Well, I can tell you tonight that the hand of that wrote that message on the wall that night for King Belshazzar could write the same message on the wall here tonight, on that very plaster. That hand could appear tonight and write that same message for you and for me. This is what the message means. Meaning, our days are numbered. God has appointed a day. A day that the Lord Jesus himself is going to come back on. That day now is very short, very close, very near. And he is coming soon. That day can't be altered. It can't be pushed back. It can't be brought forward. Because God has appointed that day. And God is not a man that he could lie, or the son of man that he could change his mind. And that day is coming now very, very close. I can tell you, much sooner than we think. And the Lord Jesus himself is going to come back with a mighty shout. And he will not come back as the Lamb of God this time. But he will come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. To judge, the Bible says, the living and the dead. Our days are numbered. But there's worse than that. Because the word tekel there, the word tekel that he said meant that he had been weighed on the scales and found wanting. We have been weighed on those same scales. And we too have been found wanting. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none without sin. No, not one. There is none righteous. Not one. Every man, every woman in here tonight, myself included, is a deep sinner before God. Blackest sin. We look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm not too bad. I don't do too many bad things. But I tell you tonight, one sin separates you from God. Just one. And you can sin in so many ways every day of your life. You can commit sin by doing something. Like stealing. You can commit sin by saying something. Like just telling a lie. You can commit sin just by thinking something. One wrong thought separates you from God. And I can tell you for me, I do that every day of my life. One thought, and you are separated from God. No man, no woman without sin. So our days are numbered. And we've been weighed on the scales and we've been found wanting. And the third one, parazim, we have been condemned, just as that man was condemned. He lost his kingdom in one night. You see, the Bible says that the wages of the sin that we are in has condemned us to hell. It's as simple as that. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. And that death is everlasting torment in the fires of hell. Don't let anybody kid you. People will say to me many times, Tom, I don't believe it. I don't think a loving God would send people into hell. And they're right, God is a loving God. He loves each and every one who sits here tonight. But God is not only just a God of love. You must remember, he is a God of justice. And sin must be paid for. God can't take sin and just sweep it under the carpet and say, well, forget about it. It must be paid for. And the wages of sin, God says, is death. And that death is everlasting torment in hell. Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like it. I've had many of them to me. There's no such place, they say. I don't believe it. Show me what it says it, they say. Oh yes, I'll show you what it says it. I say, take the words of the Lord Jesus. This is Jesus' words. Don't fear him who can kill the body, And after that can do no more. I will tell you whom to fear. Fear him who not after only can kill the body, but can kill the body and send the very soul into hell. The words of Jesus himself. Do you know, Jesus speaks more times in the Bible of hell than he does of heaven. Because he wants to warn the people not to go there. It's real, all right. And it awaits every sinner. And all of us are sinners. But praise God, there's a way out. Amen. Hallelujah, there's a way out. Because this loving God has provided a way out. Because he himself came down from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. He took your sin and he took my sin and he put it on his body and he died on the cross with it at Calvary. He walked about on this earth for 33 years, a sinless life. Never once did he sin, so that he could take your sin and my sin and put it on a perfect body and die with it. He was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. The final sacrifice. When John the Baptist saw him coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who comes to take away the sin of the world." Now the Jews knew what John meant in those days. Today, that means very little to us in this modern time. But the Jews used to use a lamb for the sacrifice, for the Day of Atonement. And they'd cut the lamb's throat and they'd sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of sin. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness for sin. They knew that. That's the word of God. And they used to sacrifice the lamb for the forgiveness of sin. Every Day of Atonement, once a year. And when John saw him and spoke those words, he was showing them that this was the final sacrifice. This was the end of the sacrifice. There was no more needed. This was the one they'd waited for. And they knew what he meant. Jesus died that day at Calvary. He was hung on a cross for you and for me. He spread out his arms, took the sin of the world on him, and died with it. And as he died, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the reason he said that was because he had the sins of the world upon him, your sin and mine, remember, and the Heavenly Father had to turn his back on the sin. Because this holy God that we speak of cannot look upon sin. Jesus died for you and for me. We actually killed him. That's the truth of the matter. Your sin and my sin is what nailed him to that cross. He died on Calvary, and they took him and they buried him and put him in the tomb. And he laid in the tomb for 3 days. But death couldn't hold him. Hallelujah. And the mighty God raised him up from the dead. Hallelujah. That's why you don't see no crucifix here with Jesus on it. Because he is no longer on the cross. The Jesus we serve is a risen Saviour. Hallelujah. And he sits at the right hand of God. And he intercedes for you tonight. He knows you by name. He's counted the very hairs on your head. That's how well he knows you. And he loves you with an everlasting love that will never die. And he wants no man and no woman to go to hell, but all to be saved. And he calls you by name tonight. And he says, "Come to me. I'm ready to meet with you. Are you ready to meet with me? Are you ready to meet with Jesus tonight?" He waits for you tonight. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Not next week, not next year, but right here this night. "Come as you are," he says, "with all your sin, I'm ready to meet with you. I don't care what you've done, I will meet with you and save you. And I will cancel your sin and throw it into the depths of the ocean, and it will never come back no more." That's the kind of God we serve tonight. That's the kind of Saviour that Jesus is. A Saviour that not only forgives, but forgets. Is that what you want tonight? Do you know, it's no accident that you sit in the seat you sit in and occupy tonight. Do you know that God knew that you would occupy that very seat? He knew that you would sit here tonight in the very seat that you occupy. He knew you'd come under the sound of the gospel, the wonderful good news that Jesus died for you. Tonight you have reached a crossroads in your life. You've fast been going down that big broad road that leads into hell. And now you've come to a fork in the road. This way heaven. This way hell. This way life. And this way death. Now you must decide. What's it to be? You have the decision now in your hands. You know the truth. You know that your sin has taken you to hell. You know that Jesus has paid the price. Nothing is hidden from you now. You have the truth. You must make the decision. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. That door is the door to your heart. And the handle to that door is on the inside. And only you can open it. Are you going to open your heart up to Jesus tonight? He says, if you will open that door, I will come in and dine with you. Jesus wants to be your Savior. He longs to be your Savior. Why do you hold him at bay? Tonight is your night. Come to Jesus. You know, when we stand before Jesus, when we stand before God, he's going to put to us a question. Just one question. Not how good have we been. Not how bad have we been. Not how much money have we given to charity. Nothing like that. He's not interested in that. He'll ask you one question. What have you done with my son? What have you done with Jesus Christ? He died for you that day at Calvary. He provided the way out. What did you do about it? You will stand before God on that day. If you know the answer, you will say, Lord, I have accepted Jesus, my Savior, and accepted the price he paid. But you won't be able to lie to God on that day. This is the point. Because he already knows the answer to the question. Because he knows your very thoughts before you think them. And if you tried to lie to God, he would just stop you in your tracks and say, that won't do. You will have to tell the truth. You will stumble, you will stammer. You will put your eyes down from his gaze. What did you do with my son? And eventually, you will have to say, I've done nothing. And then that mighty God will say to you, in that case, my son died for nothing. Could you say that to him? I couldn't. That this wonderful Jesus could suffer all that for nothing at all. I couldn't do that. We're going to pray in a minute now. And if you want to accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, to know that you will live forever, to have the free gift of eternal life, because it is free. The cost is nothing. Jesus has paid the price. If you want that, I want you to get up out of your seat and come to the front, and I'll pray with you. You know, the Bible says, if you're ashamed of me on this earth, I will be ashamed of you when you stand before the Father. The words of Jesus. But if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. That's how wonderful a Savior we have. I'm not going to make it easy for you tonight, but if you truly want Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to get up out of your seat now and come to the front. Let's bow our heads and pray. Oh Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word, my Lord, for the power of the gospel. So I ask now, Father God, you will come by the mighty power of your Holy Spirit. And you will convict hearts, Father God, of the sin that is in the life, my Father, and the need for the forgiveness of that sin now, my Lord, that they might come unto you before it's too late and be saved, my Father. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while all heads are bowed, if you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, just get up out of your seat and come to the front.